So this is Resurrection Sunday, the day we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. And what's cool about this is there is so much historical evidence to support that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, he appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses, which is pretty substantial. Imagine getting them all in a court of law. We've got 500 eyewitnesses. We're just going to have them filter through one after another. It's going to take a while. Besides that, he's mentioned in many extra-biblical, so outside the Bible, sources, talks about Jesus having risen from the dead and how Christians were worshiping. And they were written really early on after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we've got famous historical sources which support the fact that Jesus rose again. So we've got all these great proves that speak about that he rose again, that in doing so, Jesus defeated sin and death. That when we are included in Christ, when we put our faith in Jesus, then death has lost its sting. Death is not something we fear anymore because we know we have life in Christ. I kind of have this image in my mind after the resurrection of the Grim Reaper sitting at a bar and kind of go, make it a double. I'm out of work. I've lost my job. Yeah. Anyway, that's in my mind. But anyway. The truth is the Christian life is a victorious life. It is an unconquerable life. And we sometimes forget that. But the Christian life is, you know, it's Edmund Hillary on top of Mount Everest, the first guy to kind of get there. It's Neil Armstrong on the moon. Marie Curie winning her second Nobel Prize, first one to do it. It's victory, right? Because in Christ, he has defeated sin and death, and when we put our faith in Christ, we are included in that victory. And it can never be taken from us. Never. So our victory is assured. It is the unconquerable life. So in this life, we experience ill health on earth, and we experience shame, and we experience betrayal, and we experience slander, and we experience all of these different things which don't feel victorious. At times our life feels more like a tragedy or a comedy, perhaps, but it doesn't feel necessarily victorious. But the truth is that if we are in Christ, we will live in victory for eternity. And that can never be taken from us. And that is the life we have in Christ. So we started our series, if you remember this Easter series, with the need for the cross. And we just looked at the fact that we are inherently sinful, that we make bad choices, we do the wrong thing against other people, that there are plenty of reasons that we cannot go to heaven to be with an almighty, righteous God when we are inherently sinful. So we started with our need for the cross. And then we looked at the work of the cross. What did Christ do on the cross? Well, penal substitutionary atonement, we called it. In other words, he paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf so that we could go to be with God. God poured out his judgment and his wrath against sin on Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, we are given his righteousness. He gets our sin. Best deal of all time, right? And so in Christ, we are forgiven. And then last week, Cody looked at the life we live now in light of the cross. Okay, so what the cross has done to change the way we live day to day and week to live, how we live now. This week, we're doing something a little bit different. I've called it Beyond the Cross. So it's going to be a little bit weird if you come from a church background, you know, Beyond the Cross. What are we talking about here, Beyond the Cross? Well, what I want to say is this. The cross is the greatest act of love the world has ever known or ever will know. That God would send his perfect son to die in our place is the greatest act of love we can ever know. But the cross is not the point of our faith. The cross is not what it's all about. The reality is we can focus on the cross too much. That sounds a little controversial, but we can focus on the cross too much. Just to give you an example of this, well, to explain what I mean, I'm going to open up to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through to 2. Hebrews 12, 1 through to 2. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, here's the thing. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It wasn't for the cross he endured the cross, right? It makes no sense. For the joy set before him endured the cross. In other words, for what the cross was going to achieve, for what the cross was going to do, he endured the cross. The cross isn't the point. The cross is simply the mechanism by which the point was achieved. So God so loved the world that he sent his only son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the point, that God loved the world, that wanted a people for himself who would live for the praise of his fame and glory forevermore with him in perfect joy. And he achieved that by pouring out his wrath, his justice and judgment on his son on the cross. Likewise, for us, our fix, our mind is not the cross. In the same way, we could say for the joy set before us, we go through this Christian life. The eternal joy that awaits, where we will dwell with our God, where we will be with him, where he will wipe every tear from our eye, when there will be no more pain or suffering. It's for what lies ahead that we keep plugging forward. Well, the Apostle Paul said, you know, one thing I do, right? Focusing on the goal, forgetting what's behind. I strain ahead. I focus ahead. I lean forward. I strive forward for the goal, the joy of being with Christ forevermore. The reality is sometimes we let our gaze wander a little too much on this world, a little bit too much on this life and its stresses and its problems. We let them get a little bit bigger than they should be. But I don't care if you live to be 120 years of age, that is a blip in eternity. And if you suffer for 120 years of this life, that is a blip in eternity, when you will know eternal joy with our God because of what Christ has done. And that's what enabled the great saints of time past and the martyrs of time past. That's what enabled them to endure, is they kept their eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. They kept their eyes on the prize for the joy set before them. They endured ridicule. They endured torture. They endured hardship. They endured because of what lay ahead. So this is what I really want to talk about this morning to finish our series, is beyond the cross. What I really want to do is focus on eternity. I want to focus on lifting our gaze above the here and now. Lifting our gaze above the day-to-day life that we live, and instead focus in on the joy that is to come. And to do that, we're going to look this morning at the book of Revelation. Now, if you're anything like me, you might have shuddered just then, right? Oh, crikey, the book of Revelation, that's going to be awesome. It's going to be all about dragons and the Whore of Babylon and who knows what else, right? The book of Revelation sometimes fills us with dread. But it doesn't actually need to be that way. Problem with the book of Revelation, at times we get so caught up in those little bits of kind of weird imagery that it clouds us to the overall theme and message of the book, which is one of absolute victory in Christ. Is really what the book of Revelation is about. And so we really want to focus in on that and see how the glory of God is revealed in the book of Revelation. How it reveals what our eternal destiny will be like. Do you know what really irritates me? Is pictures of heaven with fluffy clouds and babies playing harps. Why babies? I really don't get that. I mean, no one should ever play a harp anyway. But seriously, why babies playing harps? It's just bizarre and it has absolutely nothing to do with what heaven will be like. Heaven is going to be a place where God's glory is fully on display, where his magnificence shines like the sun. It's not going to be this serene place. In fact, it's going to be a loud place. The best way I can describe heaven to you, the best way I can think about it is this. Have you ever had a worship moment in church? When you're singing maybe a favorite worship song, and for a brief time you get caught up in it. And for a brief time everything kind of fades. And you feel connected deeply to our God. Maybe you come up with goosebumps, get a tingle that kind of runs. And you have this moment of connectedness with God where it's kind of consuming. Just picture living in that moment eternally. Right? That moment of the greatest connection with God you've ever known, that greatest sense of worship and that tingling feeling, and imagine that never going away. You live in that place. And that's what heaven is going to be like, but so much greater again. So much greater than we can comprehend, but that's the closest moment that I know. You'll be in that moment, never losing its joy, its power, but forever caught in that moment of rapture with our God. It's going to be incredible. So to help you do that, what I'm going to do is, this is where I said it's going to be a little bit different this morning. I'm going to, in a moment, and ask you all to close your eyes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read to you from Revelation. Now, what I've done is I've just taken verses out and I'm putting them all together. So I'm not going to be reading out verses. I've just pulled them together, right? So this is not something I normally do, but I've just pulled pieces out and I want you to get a feel for the magnificence of what heaven's going to be like. So I'm just going to read to you these bits and pieces. Don't try and follow along in your Bible. Just shut your eyes and I want you to think about heaven and see if this reveals a little bit more to you of what it will be like. So just invite you to close your eyes. At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." Amen. I hope that helps a little bit. The picture I have of heaven is not a quiet place. If you've got any sense of that at all, peals of thunder, flashing of lightning, and the roar of multitudes praising our Lord. Caught up in that moment of worship forever, of that utmost joy that you could ever know. And that will be our existence. And this is what we are called to keep our eyes on. This is what we're called to fix our gaze on. This is why we kind of live in one way beyond the cross. We live for what lies ahead. And it gives us the strength to keep going, to share the good news despite opposition, to tell people the good news regardless of what comes our way. Because we sense and see what lies ahead. Note how it finished that passage. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride," who is his bride? The church, us, right? "The marriage has come and her bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure." In other words, It was granted by God because of the forgiveness of sin in Christ to be dressed pure and white in a beautiful marriage moment. I remember once when a couple I didn't know very well was getting married in a church that I attended. And they'd both recently come to faith. And so we're all really excited about this couple getting married. And me and a group of dudes were standing together towards the back. Groom and the groomsmen were up the front. Bride hadn't arrived yet. And we started placing bets, not money bets, but just bets about whether or not the groom was going to cry when she came down the aisle. And so we're all like, yeah, I reckon he will. Nah, I don't reckon he will. And I'm like, nah, I don't reckon he will. Anyway, this kind of song started and the bride walked in and she was just radiant in white and she had this incredible smile on her face and I burst into tears. And I've never stopped confident ever since. All the lads were like, ah! But the thing was, it was just this stunning moment where it was the look on her face that got me. This sense of joy that was coming as she focused on her groom waiting at the front. That's kind of a little bit what this is saying, right? That this is what we are. We're focused on our groom, who is Christ. And Christ has granted that we are pure and that we are dressed in white. And that as we focus our gaze on him and the joy set before us and that eternal joy we're going to know, that changes everything. Right? It changes everything. And we need to make sure we keep our gaze lifted. We need to make sure our gaze continually centers in and focuses in on Christ and not on the things of this world. The cross is where God displayed his love for us. The cross is where our sins are forgiven. And the cross is where we're given the righteousness of Christ. But our life is lived in light of the age to come. And that is where we have to focus our gaze. You know, I'm so encouraged as a church by so many of the great things that are going on here, by the love I see here, by the kindness I see here. But here's my slight rebuke for you and me. Just slight. I think we can do more to share the love of Christ with other people around us. I think we can do more to point people at the hope there is to come. You know, our pancake brekkies and stuff, they're great. They're a great time for us to hang out. But the real beauty of them is to bring other people along and to let them see the joy that we have in Christ, to let them know what lies ahead. So my prayer for you and for me is that we take hold of these truths of God's word and it fills us and it overwhelms us until we can't help but share with other people the hope we have in Christ. That's my encouragement for you and for me, and that's got to be the fuel that drives us, is the love that we know in Christ. So I pray that we really live in that place.